Psalms 51. Most of you know the background on this psalm, but let me go ahead and tell you. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 11, chapter 12, tells the story of David's great sin. And here's a man of God. Here's a man that's after God's own heart. Here's what, you know, I don't think it's even arguable that he is the greatest king that Israel ever had. Not the greatest king they'll ever have, but the greatest king they have had up to this point. Jesus Christ is going to set up a kingdom one of these days. You know what? We could teach through that story. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. There was a time when the kings went out to war and he didn't go. There's so much safety, folks, in just scheduling your life and being where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there. There is a great safety in that. Not only is it great character, but there's a great safety in that. You know, live a disciplined life. Live purposefully. Be where you're supposed to be. You know, I'm sitting here thinking of different stories are popping in my head, but I remember a young man that was so faithful to church, and he wasn't from my bus route in Chicago, but he was on a route just next to us, and you know what? He was faithful to church, and God was changing his life, and teenager, and you know what? One Sunday night, instead of riding the night bus, he decided that he would just skip out. He just decided he just wasn't going to be in church that night. Standing on a street corner, talking to some guys, you know, here comes a gang through, thinks that they're a part of a different gang, shoots out the window, hits this kid. Dead before he hit the ground. And, you know, folks, we could talk all about the what ifs. And all I know is this. He should have been sitting in a pew that night. There's something about just being where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there. There's a great safety in that. Well, David, who was a very charactered man, and this was out of character for him, just did not stick with that principle. And you know the rest of the story. He ended up committing adultery, and then he tried to cover his sin, and he did that by eventually committing murder. And you know what? But the Bible says this. I'm so thankful for Mrs. Evans. I'm so thankful for what I heard as a little child in Sunday school. I'm so thankful that I just decided to believe it when I was a little kid. You know, I tell the story of Sammy Snake. You know, she used to tell that story of Sammy Snake. And, you know, Sammy was a good little snake, and he listened to his mom until he didn't. And then some of his friends told him, you know, we can sneak over to Farmer Brown's chicken coop, and there's a little hole in the back of the wall, and we can slide in there, and we can get chicken eggs, get the eggs. And by the time Farmer Brown hears all the chickens, we'll get the eggs and we'll get back out of there. And how that, you've heard me tell this story, how, you know what, the snake would get there. And you know how when they'd swallow something whole, snakes swallow them whole. There's a big bulge. But when they would get there, they would just start shaking and hitting against the wall and the egg would break and then they'd be able to get out. Until Farmer Brown one day decided he'd put a hard-boiled egg in the chicken coop. And you know what? She's telling this story. And, you know, a Mrs. Evans, my first pastor's wife, man, thank God for people that are gifted to just minister to children. But she would make those stories live. And I remember just as a little, you know, 5, 6, 7-year-old kid just on the edge of my seat, you know, Sammy Snake's going towards the chicken coop. And I just heard that Farmer Brown put a hard-boiled egg, and I mean, all inside of me is just knotted up like, oh my goodness, don't go, don't go. And you know, all of a sudden, here Sammy tried to get out, and he kept beating that egg against the side of it. And you know what? Here comes Farmer Brown around the corner holding a hoe. By the way, you know, that's all we saw, but our imagination was able to do the rest of it. She had the little picture book, you know. And she'd say, and you know, and Farmer Brown said something along this line to Sammy Snake, "You foolish little snake, don't you know the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out," you know. And you know, I guess, just want to thank the Lord. You know, we need to teach the young people the fear of the Lord. That needs to be put in their heart at a very young age. And I can remember growing up And I'd think about doing something, and all I could think of was Sammy Snake, him getting his head chopped off. You say, well, you were simple. Well, thank God for simple. Thank God for just simple faith of a child that really believes that if the Bible says something, that God means it. And so, but David, you know what? Be sure your sins, you know, well, I hid it. And well, we talked about that here just recently, you know. He that hideth his sin, covereth his sin, shall not prosper. But he that confesseth and forsaken, you know, shall find mercy. And so David does that. And then, you know, he loses the favor of God and so many things that it cost him. But, you know, when he finally got to the point of true repentance, God uses him to write Psalms 51. And you think of what a blessing this psalm has been. You see, folks, I really believe this. I really believe that how we respond to sin in our life, how we respond to our personal sin in our life, determines a lot of what God can and can't do with us. And so we'll see that in David's life. You say, well, preacher, he still was king, and he still reigned on the throne, and there was still some years of blessing. Yeah, but there was a lot of heartache mixed in it too. And so think about this. If I was teaching this class probably in one of the rooms downstairs, I'd probably take four pieces of paper and I'd have four words on it. Seeing, sorrowing, turning, and changing. Let me say those four words again. Seeing, sorrowing, turning, and changing. I think those four words define repentance. You know, first we've got to see our sin. We got to see our sin like God sees our sin. We'll see that in the Bible, in this chapter. And then we've got to have sorrow. The Bible says that godly sorrow leadeth us to repentance. You know, one thing to acknowledge sin, it's another thing to be sorry about it. It's one thing to say, yeah, we're all sinners. You ever seen somebody do that? Almost like, so? Yeah, we're all sinners. I'll acknowledge the fact. Matter of fact, some people will fall back on that and use this as an excuse. You know, well, we're all sinners. Well, that didn't sound like there was much sorrowful repentance, you know. Hey, come on, parents, you know this because you've dealt with your children. Sometimes there's a willingness to finally acknowledge that they did something wrong. But then is there a true repentance, sorrowful? Is there a sorrow that's connected to it? Or is it like, yeah, I did that. You know, kind of roll their eyes, you know, like, yeah, I did it. Okay, acknowledging sin. Why are you showing us this? Because if we're not careful, that's how we treat God also. You know, we kind of fall back on this, well, everybody's a sinner. We're all going to sin. And, you know, just kind of a flippant attitude towards it. But, you know, when we see the sin the way God sees it, and then when we let it affect us the way it affects the Lord, you know, our disobedience saddens the Lord. It brings sorrow into his heart. You know, the Bible verse, I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth. Well, if that produces the greatest level of joy when someone's doing the right thing, come on, let's take that coin and flip it. What produces the greatest level of sorrow is when we are not obedient to the Lord. And so this is an incredible psalm. Let's read it. Psalms 51, if you're there. Here, David finally comes to the place where, okay, he commits his sin, and then he's not willing to acknowledge it and confess it, and then he tries to cover it and hide it. And finally, God sends the prophet and preaches to David a sermon for one man. Thou art the man. You remember the story. And then God brings true sorrow and conviction into David's life. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Now here's where he begins to ask for help and cleansing. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And so then we see some of, after that, some of the benefits. When you get, what can you do when, once you get right, that you can't do when you're not right? Verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God, for thou, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou desirest not, delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure and design. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with the burnt offering and the whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Heavenly Father, what a blessing just to read this. And Lord, so much in this one chapter, so much more, God, than we can possibly cover in a Sunday school class. But Lord, I pray that you would help us, dear Lord. Lord, forgive us. So many times, Lord, we disappoint you. So many times we fail. So many times, Lord, we sin and do wrong. And Lord, so many times, sadly, we don't have the right attitude about it. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us, Lord, during this Sunday school class to notice, to learn how to properly respond to sin in our life. And Lord, that I want to thank you, dear God, that you're a forgiving God. And you're, Lord, you're not just the God of the second chance. You're the God of the third and fourth and fifth and 100th. And Lord, thank you that you never run out of forgiveness. And Lord, you know, I think of all the times in my life, how many hundreds and thousands of times have I had to come to you and say, I'm sorry. And not one time did you turn me away. Not one time did you say, I'm sorry, I just ran out of forgiveness. You've used your limit. Thank you for being, Lord, such a wonderful God. Lord, help us in response to that to try to do right and want to do right and to do right, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Excellent. Think about this: seeing, sorrowing, turning, and changing. Interesting. I didn't really plan this, but you think about last Wednesday night when we're going through our month of prayer and in 2 Chronicles 7:14, and we talked about identity and humility and prayer and pursuit. And then last Wednesday night, repentance, the subject of repentance. And then I looked later on in the week, I think it was the next day, Thursday, I started working ahead on the Sunday school lesson. And I said, well, what's the next psalm I want to cover? And then I looked down at Psalms 51. And I said, thank you, Lord, sometimes for just tying things together. Because if we were going to take a psalm or a portion of scripture and connect it to 2 Chronicles 7:14, where it says, turn from their wicked ways, you talk about a prayer that will help us. I like psalms that are written like a prayer. I like praying these psalms, personalizing these psalms, and praying these psalms. Preacher, sometimes I don't know what to say. I feel like I've failed God, and I feel like I'm struggling so much, and I feel like there's so many things I need to get fixed. And sometimes, Lord, Pastor, I don't even know what to pray to God. Well, go to Psalms 51. Amen. Just slow down and pray these things a phrase at a time to the Lord. And you know what? The same God of mercy that met David when he prayed this, healed David, forgave David, restored David. Hey, you know, when we mess up, listen, the devil is so good. Man, I hate him. Isn't he? He's a liar. He is such a liar. And the Bible tells us that. He's a liar and the father of all lies. But when we mess up, isn't it amazing what the devil will come and sit on your shoulder and start trying to tell you? And, you know, he's just the great deceiver. He's the great convincer. He's the great discourager. And he will, the Bible says he's called the accuser of the brethren. And he doesn't just accuse us before God. He accuses us to ourselves. You can't live the Christian life. You can't do it. You know, you can't make it. You've disappointed God. You can't recover from this. You know, and it's all that's a lie. Because, you know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Faithful and just. God says, I'll put my faithfulness to the test. I will put my goodness to the my justness. I will base this promise on my goodness and my justness, my faithfulness. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that's the result of true repentance. What are the ingredients? Well, let's look at verses 1 through 9, and let's just kind of look at this. Ingredients of true repentance, the willingness to take personal responsibility for our sin. Wow, I feel like I'm reteaching Wednesday night, but that's good. This will help us, amen? The willingness to take personal responsibility for our sin. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer. And all through this, you begin to see in verse 1 through 9, how many of the personal pronouns are me, my, and I. And when you go through this, it's, you know, he takes personal responsibility in this. We get down to, you know, I'm sorry, I think I was in the wrong chapter there. There we go. He says in verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Make me and wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, folks, listen, we covered this Wednesday, but again, this whole thing of playing the blame game never fixes anything. And as long as there's somebody else's name that's involved in your Psalms 51 prayer, then you haven't come to yourself. Oh, please listen to me, because this is, again, one of the things that the devil always puts on us. You know, here we know we've done wrong. We know we need to take personal responsibility. And the devil's like, well, yeah, you did that, but. There is no but after that. You did it. You thought that, but. And it's amazing how he wants to take and put in our mind that it's really, yeah, okay, it's kind of my fault, but it's really mostly this person's fault. It's kind of my fault, but if he hadn't done this or if she hadn't said that, and how many times, come on, am I the only one here? How many times does the devil play that game with you when you're trying to get right, and even in the process of trying to get right with the Lord, the devil's there throwing up all these things and trying to, hey, listen, Psalms 51, if we read it, and we just did, and if you read it later on, there's nobody else mentioned. This is God and David. Everybody else is out of the picture. Well, Bathsheba should have been a little bit more careful. And wait a minute, stop it. Okay? You know what I found out? Other people's sin is their sin. My sin's my sin. And you know what? They need to be responsible for theirs, but I need to be responsible for mine. Okay? And so when you're, listen, this whole idea of staying clean and being right with God. Listen, folks, I'm trying to give you some help here. It's achievable. I want to stand up here and tell you the devil is a liar and he will accuse us to ourselves, but you can be right with God. You can be clean before God. You can get things fixed with the Lord. And, you know, but it's got to start with taking personal responsibility. Okay, I mentioned the prodigal son, I think, on Wednesday. It's in my notes here again, but the Bible says in that story, and when he came to himself, that little phrase is so important, because he wasn't willing to turn around and go back to his father. And, you know, he didn't walk into his father's presence and say, you know, my older brother, or dad, you, if you had enough. And more folks, we're just in this so-called, you know, the preaching a lot of time that's being done. It reinforces a victim's mentality. Some of the Christian counseling that people are seeking out is just reinforcing a victim's mentality. Listen, if I did something wrong, it's nobody else's fault. And it's not going to get right until I realize that, you know, you got to come to yourself. So number one, take personal responsibility. Number two, true repentance recognizes, boy, this is so important, that all sin is ultimately against God. Now, folks, listen, you know, children, okay, I'd say this to kids. I'd say, kids, when you lie to your mother, you're sinning against God. Okay, when you're unkind to your brother and sister, that's being unkind to God. Think about that. When you gossip about a classmate, you're sinning against the Lord. And look at verses 3 and 4. This is one of the most important things for us to understand. And for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. And then verse number 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And this is one of the most important points that we have to understand is that, yes, our sin may hurt somebody and our sin may involve somebody. But according to what the Bible just said there, ultimately, when we sin, we've sinned against God. And all of a sudden, that causes us to realize that the first person we need to get right with, if we're going to get right, is to get right with the Lord. You know, and again, a lot of times in dealing with, man, alive, folks, I was principal at the Christian school here for a lot of years and been administrator of the Christian school a lot of years. And, you know, kids are kids. Young people are young people. And you put that many kids together, and, you know, it's one thing to show up, folks, four hours or so a week and be in and out of church, you know, and there's not hardly enough time and interaction to have a whole lot of problems. But you put them in school every day together for 8 hours. And human beings are just human beings, okay? And, you know, here's the thing. A lot of times dealing with young people and they've done something against the teacher, or they've done something against another classmate, you know, and they're just out of line. But you know what? If all we do is just say, well, you need to go apologize to the teacher, you need to go apologize to that classmate, you know what, folks? That's really not fixing it. The very first thing they have to understand is you need to first, before you go anywhere else, listen, if we're not right with God, we can't be right with people. Okay, if we're not right with God, we can't be right with people. And so many times we're trying to fix things horizontally. Come on, in our relationships, well, we've never fixed them to the one who we've truly sinned against. And so, you know, let me just use me. If I do something, and maybe it does affect somebody or hurt somebody, the first thing I need to do, and I'm not going to get right just by trying to do damage control of my sin down here. The first thing I've got to do is get right before the Lord. Now, folks, here's the exciting thing about that. Once you get right before the Lord and you get His forgiveness and His cleansing and His presence and His power, and you restore that right relationship, how much easier is it? Because now God goes with you, come on, to try to then help you fix the other situations in your life. But if we just go without God, how in the world can we be right with Him? I'm not going to handle that right. It's not going to be sincere because I haven't fixed the root situation there. So true repentance recognizes that all sin is ultimately against God. How about this? Number 3, true repentance cries out to God for forgiveness and cleansing. And I think verses 7 through 9, folks, if you want to get down to the prayer of repentance, verse 7, 8, 9, and 10, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And so, you know, here we see that there comes a point in time where, yeah, we can go through this process of taking personal responsibility. We can recognize that the sin is ultimately against God. But folks, all of those things are getting us ready to do what we need to do. And that means that we got to spend some time crying out before the Lord. We have to spend some time in humble repentance. I mean, folks, say it out loud, say it to the Lord, admit it, get it right, ask for cleansing, ask for help. That's true repentance. True repentance then produces, watch this, a restored relationship with a holy God. So there comes times in all of our lives. And folks, I think repentance, honestly, take care of the little things and you usually aren't going to have to deal with the big things. You know, how many times have you heard the old evangelists and old preachers say, you know, keep a short account with the Lord. Just keep a short account with the Lord, you know. If you'll go at the end of every day and just review the day in your mind. By the way, it's a good thing to do. Count the blessings. Come to the Lord with a thankful spirit. You know, acknowledge his presence and the goodness of God. But then as you're reviewing the day, you know, the Holy Spirit, isn't it great to have a tender relationship with the Spirit of God? Because as you're going through all that and you're rejoicing, the Holy Spirit say, yeah, it's been a good day, but what about this? Or what about this? Because, folks, there's not a one of us that's pulled off a perfect day yet. If you have, come see me after the service and teach me how to do it, because I'm doing something wrong, okay? Nobody has. And at the end of the day, I think we'd sleep better. Come on. I think we'd just sleep better if we went to bed clean in our heart and in our mind. You know, I think we'd get a better start to the next day. We'd wake up better if we just started out with a clean heart and a clean mind. Simple stuff, I know, but, you know, sometimes we just get away from the simple things. So then you think about this. Repentance is tied to the relationship, okay? Until we truly repent, then it affects the relationship. You know, sin affects our relationship here and here, but first here, okay? And so my desire, I think the driving force, the thing that makes me want to make sure I'm staying clean before the Lord, right before the Lord, is because that's too sacred of a relationship to risk. I need God. I need his presence in my life. We talk about, you know, again, I keep going back to 2 Chronicles, but this is just amazing that this psalm fell in the midst of this. Tonight, I think I'm going to finish up the promises, you know, the identity, humility, prayer, pursuit, repentance we covered. I think tonight the promises, God's response in return. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. Isn't that interesting? Psalms 51, he says, you know what? I'll restore the relationship. Look, if you were willing, verse number 10. I'm using a new Bible, and I keep getting lost in it, amen. I'm not used to it yet, so if I'm reading out of Ezekiel 12, just nod and act like I'm in the right place here. So, but you know, here it is, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Oh, that helps me. That helps me. I feel like I'm just like in a confessional booth this morning, you know, and y'all are the priest, I guess. I don't know. But I try to be so transparent about this. I want to be so honest about this with God and with men. But I struggle in my spirit sometimes. I just do. I don't always have the right spirit. And I live with the Holy Spirit. I didn't realize when I married her that she was the Holy Spirit, but I live with the Holy Spirit. And I mean this, I know guys say nice things about their wife because they're supposed to, and sometimes I'm thinking, I know your wife, that's not true. But anyway, see, my spirit, I'm just telling you, I wrestle with my spirit sometimes. And then that bad spirit comes right out of my big mouth sometimes. But I'm going to tell you something. I am living with the best Christian I've ever met in my life. And I mean this. That we were talking about it one day, and I was like, you know, and I had the kids with me, and we were talking about their mom, and Cheryl was there, and I said, from the day I met Cheryl, I said, I never have been around anybody that I think had that personal, real, close relationship with God. And so we started quizzing her. I said, you know, I think that just, some kids get that early. Some young people, you know, come on, there's nothing wrong with our kids kind of riding along on our spirituality for a while and learning from us and all of that. But, you know, it just seemed like Cheryl very early on. And so I just asked her, and she's like, you know, God and my relationship with the Lord became really real to me at a very early age. And you can tell, I get emotional, but you can tell it's very precious to her. And so she's more tender-hearted and more tends to be more, she's more everything than I am. She's like, okay, here's Jerry heads, here's her, you know, like opposites. And I know God gave her to me because, you know, I get a bad spirit. And sometimes I'll just want to kill everybody and let God sort it out. Come on, am I the only one? All right. And, you know, let God sort them out. And I'll get frustrated and I'll say something sometimes, you know, so-and-so should have done it. And all of a sudden she's just like, here's the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, they could have been having a bad day. And, you know, they're going through this and they're going through this. And I'm like, I don't care. I don't want to hear any of that. I just want to be mad at them, okay? Can you just leave me alone and let me be mad at them for, give me like 60 seconds before I got to get right with God, you know? And, you know, but she's helped me in this area because, you know, I want to have that relationship. Listen, our relationship with the Lord ought to be the most precious, precious relationship in our life. And folks, I said it earlier, but this is true. If you can't get right with God, you're never going to be right with anybody. And the whole idea, well, I just can't do it, so I'll just walk away. Okay, walk away into a life where you're never able to get anything right with anybody. Okay? Listen, don't run from repentance. Run to repentance. You know why? Because, look at this, renew a right spirit within me. I don't know because I wasn't there, but you know what David just said and told all of us? From the moment I committed that sin all the way to this moment, I ain't been right. Okay, I've tried to hide it. I've tried to cover it. I put on a facade. I put on a big smile. I've still done my kingly duties. My soldiers still salute me. Everybody still thinks I'm the great king of Israel. Listen, it doesn't matter what everybody thinks about us. And we can fool people. Come on. We can fool a lot of people. You can put the plastic smile on your face and just go on and push through. Listen, you can still teach Sunday school. You can still sing in the choir. You know, a preacher can still stand up and preach messages. And yet the relationship's not right. And so I love this part of it because he says in verse 11, watch this. It's all about God's presence. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, folks, you know, I know we have a different relationship with the Holy Spirit than they did in the Old Testament. And we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's not going to leave us. But come on, your preacher, how many times have I taught you that, you know, we can grieve him, we can quench him, we can tempt him. And things aren't right between us and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. It's usually because, come on, it's not because of that person or this person or that person. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer, okay? And so once I begin to... Listen, you know what David missed? Verse 11, he said, cast me not away from thy presence. He just missed getting into the presence of God and things being right. Just things being right. I guarantee you, David, during that stretch, didn't pray much. I guarantee you, he didn't. Come on, how do you know this, preacher? How do you know so much about David? Because we all have been David. Now, it may not be the same sin, but we've all been David. And we've just had those times where, you know what? You know, why did we lose our hunger for the Bible? Why don't we want to read the Bible? Because our spirit's not right. And you know what? Without his presence, come on, the active presence, the activity of the Holy Spirit, the Bible's reading just becomes a chore. And we don't really get anything out of it. We go to pray, but you know what? It's like our prayers become pretty short and pretty spaced out because, you know, come on. You know, if the relationship's not right here, how in the world can you go and have a normal conversation? You ever offended somebody and then not got it right, and then the next time you see them, try to talk to them? Here's the word. Awkward. It's just like, hey, how's it going? They just kind of look at you like, okay. You know, we got to talk about this, or we just got to act like, or we got to talk about the weather. Okay? And so, you know, David just missed God. Oh, man. If you ever in your life had like a really sweet, close, come on, and I think everybody has in here, and then that's gone, you ought to miss it. And take not the Holy Spirit. And then I love this word, verse 12, restore. Restore. True repentance desires a restored relationship with God, restoring to me the joy of my salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. And so things begin to change then. We get right with the Lord, all of a sudden the joy that is missing. I can tell you some things about David. He didn't read his Bible much, he didn't pray much. He could build a facade and people didn't know, but let me tell you, wasn't there. The joy wasn't there. And all of a sudden, when you get right with the Lord and you get that cleansing and you give that forgiveness and you get that relationship restored, all of a sudden joy comes back in your life. It's joy. All of a sudden, it's a joy to read the Bible. It's a joy to spend time in prayer. It's a joy to come to church. Amen. You know, it's nice to come to church and just listen to the preacher and go like this and smile and go, amen. Instead of, and I've sat in the pew and done both. Come on now. All right. True repentance empowers us with a renewed desire then to serve the Lord. We get the relationship restored. Then we want to go do something. You know, it's like, then will I teach transgressors the way. Now I can help other people that's in my situation. Whether it's a saved person that's gone off track all of a sudden, now I can help that person because I can say, I know I have been there. But there's a way back. I can go to the lost sinner and say, you know what? God's a forgiving God and a merciful God. And he knows, and he still loves you. And he cares about you, and he's willing to forgive you. And you know what? You know, I think we ought to miss God, but I think God misses that relationship with us. You know, you think about this. I'll close with this. But you know, Adam and Eve, the Bible says that God would come down in the cool of the day, in the cool of the evening, and he'd walk with them in the Garden of Eden. And then you know how the story, how sin came into and messed everything up. And then God had to send an angel with a flaming sword and drive them out of the Garden of Eden. And, you know, I've thought two things about that. I don't know how far they went. I don't know where they went. But I often thought to myself, did Adam and Eve ever climb a hill and just kind of look over where Eden was, where they used to be? And remember when they used to walk with God in the cool of the evening. And then I got to think about this one day. You know, I wonder if God sometimes came down to the garden and walked and missed them too. You know, I think sometimes people, they built God up in their minds of being just this big, mean bully that just looks down and just can't wait for us to mess up so he can judge us. And the honest truth is, folks, he's a loving heavenly father. And you guys all know that raise kids. Hey, let me tell you something. When things aren't right between you and the kids, even if they've done something wrong, it grieves you as much as it ought to grieve them. And listen, when things are restored and things are made right, whew, what a good thing. Well, let's end there. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for Psalms 51. And Lord, I know that the Bible says all things work together for good. What David did wasn't good. But Lord, from what happened, we have a psalm in the Bible that helps us. And so thank you for including this in the Bible. Thank you for including the story. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would use this in our lives, Lord, to help us to have a good relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.